كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة إن الله مع الصابرين ولا تقولوا لمن يقتل في سبيل الله أموات بل أحياء ولكن لا تشعرون ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم ورحمة وأولئك هم المهتدون صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات على محمد وآل محمد I begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and all praise belongs to Him. For having given us life and He makes us appreciate it through death. For indeed death is a gift unto mankind because we understand therefore that this world which is filled with difficulty and trials is an escape. It is an exit into a world where mankind was really created for. And therefore death in its true perspective is something that is a gift for the believer and it is a punishment for the disbeliever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with life and has given us many great gifts in this world, gifts that you and I can never comprehend. Life which is filled with potential, our ability to achieve high standards of existence if we reflect and we connect ourselves in it. But Allah has given us free will and He has told us to participate in this free will and not to throw our hands in the air and to say that things are predestined upon us and therefore Allah has pre-programmed everything and there is nothing that we can do. That's not correct. Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمِ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ Allah does not change the affairs of people until they change it themselves first. Meaning God is saying to you and me that as much as I've gifted you, you must participate in this movement. You cannot simply sit around and expect things to go the right way until and unless you engage yourselves in it. Hence the beauty of this great religion of Islam, which is very proactive, very pragmatic, meaning you need to engage and figure out what do I need to do that will bring me success and what do I need to avoid such that I do not fall into traps and endanger my security in this world and in the hereafter. Allah has blessed us with prophets. Allah has blessed us with revelations. Revelations which came unto mankind in perfect ways. But mankind tampered with them because mankind is ever so arrogant and ignorant. Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees that the last revelation which has come unto mankind, which is none other than the Holy Quran, is unadulterated and none can touch it. Meaning لا يمسه إلا المتطهرون. None shall touch it save the purified ones. In its very esoteric deep form, when the Quran is speaking from that verse, لا يمسه إلا المتطهرون, its implication is that it's protected, and that those who are chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are its true representatives, the living Quran, Quran al-Natiq as we say, that the ones who speak the Quran, these are none other than the Holy Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah has blessed us with the Quran. Everything in our lives that you and I would ever ask questions about, its foundation is laid in the Quran. The beauty of the Quran is such that it is a book of principles, not a book of history. It is not a book of science. It's not a book of stories. Science is in the Quran. Stories are in the Quran. History is in the Quran. But the objective of the Quran is not that. Those are means by which to propose the most fundamental need of the human race, which is to understand the principles of existence. And hence, the Quran in its tasrifi style, meaning in its repetitious style, in its shifty style, wants to ensure that you maintain the principles of existence above all thoughts possible in the human race. Therefore, it's very important for us to understand. By the way, you will not find a single book in the world that speaks like the Quran. Not a single book. In fact, it baffles everybody. Why is the Quran speaking like this? And the Quran wants to be unique. It wants to present an element of itself. It is the only book, by the way, known to man that questions itself and answers itself. Meaning, it questions and it answers within itself. Meaning, you don't have to leave the Quran to understand anything about the principles of life. That's the gift Allah has given us. The living Quran is the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. And tonight, when we're commemorating the Shahada of the father of Sayyid al-Shuhada, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu was salam, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That we should recognize our responsibilities, that this living Quran that has come as an example for us must not leave us in this world in a state that you and I could dare to represent ourselves as Muslims when we are reckless in our behavior and our spirits are low and we don't even know how to participate as Muslims when Allah has chosen you and me to be its representatives. When we come to these kinds of gatherings, my brothers and sisters, kindly shut your cell phones off, please, or put them in vibration mode. It's nothing to say, to feel in any particular manner, but if I were a non-Muslim and I were to observe, I'd say whoever came maybe forgot, but if the frequency is too high, it implies that these Muslims don't really care for what is being spoken. Muslims, when they come in gatherings, we need to be very polished. We need to understand our responsibilities. We need to love each other, but we need to be very proactive as Muslims. People are watching us. Why is it that it's so important? Because I tell you, if I behave well with you and you behave well with me, it is the greatest form of da'wah. It is the greatest form of teaching. That if a non-Muslim were sitting in this room right now and he would look at us and say, so these are the Muslims. Let's see, who are they? What are they made up of? When I go to churches and synagogues and temples, I observe the people and I say, what is it that they have that I don't have? Because they seem to have some characters which I don't find in my Muslim community. Is it that my religion has left me blind in that? Or is it that we have been blind over it? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, everything in the Quran has been brought out as an example for you. وَلَقَدْ ضَرَبْنَا لِلنَّاسِ فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ مِنْ كُلِّ مَثَلٍ. Every example is in the Quran. What is it then for you and I to say? What has taken us astray? What makes us so lethargic and lazy? We don't realize that the compounding value of such behaviors that we have in the Muslim Ummah leads to the enemy striking us and saying, look at these fools, they don't even know what to do. Let's abuse them and let's take their resources and let us make them our slaves. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us strong, has made us free. When we commemorate the shahada of an imam, be it Imam Ali alayhi salam or any of the 11 remaining imams, including Imam al-Hujjah, when he becomes shaheed, we won't have time to speak about him, but I'm saying the Holy Prophet and every member of Ahlul Bayt, when we speak about them, it's not, we don't speak about their lives and their deaths only for the sake of rehashing history because we feel we want to keep our spirits alive through history. No, we keep it alive because they were the living principles. So when we speak about them, it's not that we want to keep an old event alive. It's because through them, we learn how to behave properly in this world today. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. My point I'm saying, brothers and sisters, tonight Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam leaves this world 14 centuries ago. What is it about his death that you and I need to take in our modern world and represent ourselves in a way that the world is proud to see people like us and say, what a man Ali ibn Abi Talib was, that look at its people, look at his people, look at this religion of Islam, look how its people are the way they are, look at the representation of Amir al-Mu'mineen and the Holy Prophet. Who are these people? Let's be good role models, brothers. For example, our imams were so impeccable in behavior, in akhlaq, that you and I need to understand who are they. We can't just use them every Muharram and Ramadan and rehash the history and shed a few tears and we walk away like everything is just lovely and dandy and go and get lost into the woodwork of the Western lifestyle or the Eastern lifestyle, only to be assimilated into the Western lifestyle that people can't even distinguish us from the non-believers. Our Prophet was so careful in this distinguishing point that in his lifetime in Medina, the Jews were known to have white beards. Imagine the degree by which the religion of Islam, by the connection of our Holy Prophet in showing us how important it is to distinguish yourself different from the other people, not in a negative way, different in the leadership way. Different in the role modelship way. Different in the example way. In the way where the world should look at you like a hero, where people just want to see more like you. Our imams were like that. That our Prophet says to his people in Medina, that all of you who have white beards, color it black. Color it black. Sharia does not say that it's obligatory today for a man with a white beard to cover his beard black. But because the Muslim population was so small at that time, the distinguishing factor was so fundamental. Because why? Because it brings about unity and harmony and this spiritual pride that Allah says, look at you. You are a chosen few that I have sent into this world to become role models for the rest of humanity. Are we such role models? That in the West we get lost. Our lifestyles are very negative. We come to these Islamic places almost like it's a ritual. Come in, shed a couple of tears, let's go out, it's a forgotten thing. No. Now some of us might say, well, the institutions don't provide us the energy. Then what's stopping us from demanding that energy? It is always the silent majority that we find that is punished. Well, because it is silent. It's time we opened our mouths and said, listen, we are demanding higher quality of spirituality. We demand it. And on the flip side, you'll find the organizers would be more than happy to connect to say, well, there's such a demand. Let's fill it. Because as we say, even in economics, we say, there's a supply and demand. The greater the demand, the greater the supply. But many a times you find people are trying to supply, but there is no demand. So then they shut their shops and they walk away. As a result, we pose the question, what is it that is lacking this demand? What has caused us to lack this demand? We need to rethink this, brothers and sisters. We're in a period of time where it is so unique, we are so blessed to be in this time, where the world has converged as a single world. There are single superpowers. And what is most fascinating today that has not happened in 14 centuries, in my opinion, at the level and the degree that it is today, is Islam is the number one mentioned entity in every newspaper, every media front lines. You know that. As negative as it may sound, it's a gift and a mercy nonetheless that Islam is on the front lines. It's a gift. You don't realize it. Allah is gifting us.
As negative as it is, it opens floodgates for you and I to come forward and say, since you have attacked me, since you are speaking negative about my religion, let me explain it to you. The world out there is more than eager to listen, but you and I have to come forward as good role models and good representatives. Otherwise, they'll say, step aside, who are you? You don't even represent us. And we don't need to go knocking at their doors and asking them that please give me a chance to represent myself. No. My behavior, if it reaches that pinnacle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has programmed me from the Quran, if it reaches that stage, the individual on the sideline will put his hand on my shoulder and say, who are you? Come on, I need people like you to talk. If they're truthful. Look at the handshake. How often I meet people and shake hands with them. Somebody says, shakes hands, is looking somewhere else. Salaamu alaikum salaam. Who are we? Objectless? What are we? Stones? He's going to touch a stone and say, what is this? MashaAllah, it was nice that you shook hands. Give the person a few seconds, eye contact. Tell this individual, I recognize you. I don't know you, but you are beautiful. Smile at them. Give them a smile. Show your teeth a little bit, you know, the whiteness. Find people who've got stains all over their teeth. Breath is... You fall apart. Your hair falls apart. Is this the sign of a believer? No. Islam is so careful that even when you eat food that has very strong smells like garlic, it is makruh to eat it before you go out in public. Why? Because if something is repulsive in its smell, then Islam says that your representation will be shortchanged. People will be repulsed and people make images of you the first time they meet you. That initial moment of contact, when an individual sees you, he or she doesn't know you, mentally we are gauging each other. Who are you? You look different. You look special. They may not gauge you immediately, but the most beautiful thing a human being possesses, which our Prophet has mentioned, is the intelligence of the human being. The Holy Prophet has said, the most beautiful thing a person possesses is their intelligence. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You will find that the intelligence of man is the most beautiful thing. See a little observation, brothers and sisters. Pardon me if I'm going to make some statements. It's not aimed at anybody particularly. But I do feel that it's necessary for you and I to understand the dynamics of being a cognizant, careful Muslim. You notice that in this room a few brothers are entering right now. Let's be practical. Some of you are looking at them, busy looking at them. And it makes me wonder, what is it about them that has attracted you to look at them so much? The youth? Why is it so attractive to look? When a discussion is taking place and knowledge is being imparted, why are we so easily distracted as soon as somebody walks in? Do you ever wonder? It's probably because shaitan doesn't like these kinds of gatherings. And all we need is a little insect to crawl across the floor and we all want to look at it. Is it because we're bored? Or is it because he's just not meeting the heart properly? And of course, people like us on the front lines, when we're talking, I have vision of your faces, your movements, your eyes, your eyebrows moving. I see it. I sense it. I feel it. It's a connection. It's communication. It's sharing the critical time, the 1 hour that we've been given. Does it matter? Of course it does. Look how our Prophet says. He says, when you enter a gathering and somebody is speaking and preaching and speaking about a law or a religion, enter it in a fashion that you don't distract anybody. Walk in it so carefully that even the speaker shouldn't know you've entered, such that you should not distract his thoughts. See the akhlaq of Islam? And I'm not pointing a finger at anybody, I point a finger at myself. This is just a recognition that we need to have in Islam. This complete religion, as much as we say it is, it's so complete that even entry into a place of worship, even an entry when a lecture is taking place, there are regulations in Islam. We hear majalises, we hear sermons, hundreds of them. Do we adhere to them? Do we recognize it? Now I tell you, if that entrance was so silent and I were a non-Muslim sitting on the side, I said, wow, that's a complete religion. These people even have it that they even know how to enter a gathering. You know why? Because our Prophet was the best example. Our Imams were best examples. Brothers and sisters, let's reflect on that. When Allah says, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Taqwa, so that you achieve piety. Piety is when you're sitting, you are cognizant of who's next to you in the peripheral vision, you sense their presence, you sense, are they comfortable? Is your foot in the wrong place? Are you aware of it? There's somebody behind you, you feel the energy. That's a sign of a muttaqi. A muttaqi is so careful, not careful to the point of being excessively, in other words, a person who's so terrified of his surrounding, not that. The one who's very calm. It's like, you know, you've heard of people who are martial arts experts. They sit and they feel the environment. The yogis who can slow down their hearts. Who are these people? We admire such people. It's because they have total mind control. They know how to control their minds. Then you find that they get this certain peace in their hearts, in a material sense, that they feel comfortable and strong and they're able to control themselves. The religion of Islam is entirely this, brothers and sisters. So our recognition when we shake hands, when we smile, when we dress up, when we come in public, everything is under observation. This, brothers and sisters, is our responsibility. And if we do not engage in this modern world today, where the world out there is in desperate need of good representation, when we turn the television on and we see how many lies and miscommunications are taking place, and misinformation, disinformation is being shared, who's going to stop that? If you and I don't stop it, who is? I have thought about this often. Who is going to stop this? Anybody in the world? Probably not, because they don't have Kitabullah. وَإِطْرَتِي أَحْلَ بَيْتِي, as the Prophet said, my Ahlul Bayt, you need to follow them. Forgive me, brothers, if I'm saying it this way, but I, brothers and sisters, because I am a member of your community. I'm just like you. I do not consider myself better than you. I'm just a brother, but I'm concerned growing up in the West, and I'm very disheartened at how many lives are being lost as we speak today. Iraq, triple digits every day. You want to talk about a Holocaust? It's happening every day. Triple digits? Hundreds at a time? Hundreds at a time? What is this? Are we insects? Are we nothing? Are we useless? That Muslim lives can be just steamrolled overnight, and then the effect of that comes in the hearts of our people in this community, that we start having doubts about religion, we start having doubts about having this great religion of Islam to succeed, because we are watching our own people being massacred every day, and hence our spirits go weak, and we start leaving Islam, and we start walking on the streets and forgetting our religion. Is this how it should be? No. Allah is, as I mentioned before, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمِ. Allah doesn't change the affairs of its people until its people change its affairs first and at the grassroots level. Allah's desire upon us is that you and I should shape ourselves up and beautify ourselves the way we were created. I believe every single one of us is beautiful. There is not an ugly being in this world. Black, white, yellow, brown, it doesn't matter. Everybody's beautiful. You and I need to look in the mirror and say, this incredible living machine that you created, Allah, take it to its maximum potential. That means our akhlaq, our adab, our spirituality must be complete. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, will say, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna, irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyya. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, there's much to say. Tonight the shahada of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam took place. Why is Imam Ali alayhi salam so important to us? He is the point of contention for a lot of people in the world. What is it about this great man that is such a point of contention? It is because his perfection was a point of jealousy for the enemies of Allah. It's that simple. He was too good. People said it. Even his enemies publicly stated it. They said, we don't mind him being a Khalifa, but he will judge us with too much justice. He will be too just with people. Oh, what? You want a little injustice once in a while? Can you imagine from the mouth of the enemy, he's admitting that this man is too good. People said, for example, his enemies used to say, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib is too jovial. You know, many times when you think about Imam Ali alayhi salam, we think he was a man of serious demeanor, walking serious. Imam was not like that at all. He was not. I have read many stories about his life. He was very pleasant. He loved to joke. But his jokes were of an intellectual type. And he did it when it was necessary. They say that when he used to fight, he had a smile on his face. Do you know that? You know, imagine, I give you an image. You want to see the incredible character of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam? You want to see an incredible character that challenges every human thought? You find when the Romans used to fight, and the Persians used to fight, and the barbarians used to fight, they used to make themselves look terribly monstrous. That's the way to put fear into the enemy. So you put these big horns, you know, you put skin of animals, you put big shoulders, and you put spikes on yourself, and you come in and make, like this sound, you know. So the enemy said, oh, I'm scared. He said, oh, you would think this is a strategy. It's a logical strategy, isn't it? You find Imam Ali alayhi salam in light armor. Very light. They say he loved light armor. He didn't like heavy armor. He found it to be too impeding. Meaning it was an impedance to him to have heavy armor wearing. So his armor, his chain was light. He says, so I'm flexible and I'm agile and I can move rapidly. And yet when he fought, he had a smile on his face. Why? Such that he's even doing da'wah on the enemy lines. That when the enemy comes in front of him, the enemy should think twice before he strikes him. Because the imam is saying, look how beautiful I am. How can you fight me? Look how wise I am. How controlled I am. How visionary I am. How deep in my vision I see you. And I connect you so well that I can slice you in half if I want it. Even Wahshi, when he was asked to kill three people by Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan, the mother of Muawiyah, the man who committed all the crimes. When she hired Habsh, the Abyssinian slave, Wahshi, and says to him, kill one of these three, I will free you. Wahshi stated, he said, the Prophet, I can't touch him, he's too protected. He says, Ali ibn Abi Talib is all aware. If I come near him with the javelin, he will see me and I can't get him. He says, Hamza fights in a fierce manner, but he loses focus once in a while. That's the one I'm going to get. You see, even Wahshi noticed that Amir al-Mu'mineen was so cognizant of his representation as a Muslim that even on the battlefield, while the enemy is throwing arrows at him, and blood is flowing all over the place, Imam Ali didn't lose his focus. Do you see the epitome of a believer in action? Subhanallah. I tell you, where do we reap this energy? Where the Shias are reaping their energy from? Where? Even Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wassalam, who is known as Sayyid al-Sajideen, the leader of those who do sujood, he says, my grandfather was better in sujood. Better. Imam Zainul Abidin says, I am ashamed how I am when my grandfather, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, was better. That even in sujood, a man who's on the battlefield fighting with a smile and he dislodges the enemy because he loves to fight for the love of Allah. Why? Because the enemy wants to destroy Islam. He says, my greatest joy is while I am fasting in the heat of the summer. While I am in armor, I am doing defense for Islam on the battlefield. How many people do you know who can speak like that? How many? Very few. Very few. Only the imams can show you that quality. Like Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala, where you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Muslim ibn Awsaja, sees Shimr Zuljoshan is coming and wants to poke from the rear of the tents where the women have been covered. And he wants to instigate and wants the battle to start. And Muslim ibn Awsajah becomes furious and says, I want to hit this man. Imam says, no, don't do it. No. They want to ruin this Karbala. They want you to be the perpetrator. They want to aggravate you. They want to excite you. They want to get you going so that in the annals of history they can say, you caused it. Imam says, no, we won't let them. Be patient. Inna Allaha ma'as sabirin. When our time comes, we will attack them after they have attacked us first. Then we will show them who we are. Well, we are the religion of turn the other cheek, brothers and sisters. At that highest level, no religion has practiced this demeanor of good quality that when someone speaks evil of you, you say, no problem, I forgive you. This is the religion of Islam. The Malik al-Ashtar, who was the commander-in-chief of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, in the time when Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam was the Khalifa for 4 years and 9 months. Malik al-Ashtar used to walk, in Malik al-Ashtar in fighting prowess was after Imam Ali. He used to monitor how Imam Ali fights and he followed him like a shadow. He was such a powerful fighter when it came to his valor. Why do I speak of valor? It's not the fighting that we're talking about. It's not the sword that we're talking about. It's the love of an individual who loves his Lord so much that even on the front lines, when his life is on the line, he or she is balanced. So balanced. This is what you and I need to reach at. A level that whenever I go, wherever I go, however I go, in whatever situation I may be, I want to have this taqwa that if an enemy grabs me and puts my life on the line, I'm balanced. I'm calculated. I don't lose my temper. I don't allow the enemy the upper hand. Then Malik al-Ashtar is walking in a bazaar and one of the shopkeepers throws the peel of a banana, some say, a peel of something, some fruit at him. Throws some trash at him. And Malik takes his torn garb. He was so humble that he used to wear torn garbs at that time. Not because Islam promotes us to wear torn garbs, but because the prevailing situation of economics at that time was such that there were many poor people. And hence they used to live that way to not make those poor people feel bad. Look at the quality, brothers and sisters. Do we have this quality? Malik al-Ashtar takes his garb, moves it, doesn't even look at the man and simply walks to the masjid. And he prays. And the other shopkeeper says to him, did you know who you threw this on? He says, who? He says, that's the commander of the army. Now you know it was common practice. You look at the commander the wrong way, your head could go. So the man became terrified. And he became remorseful. So he jumps out of his place and goes to the masjid and he sees Malik saying his prayers. He sees Malik saying his prayers. He waits. And Malik finishes his prayer. He comes out, he says, forgive me for what I did. Malik looks at him and smiles and holds his beard and says, Wallah, the reason I came here was to pray to Allah to forgive you. The commander of an army who walks to the masjid to pray and says, oh Allah, forgive that man. Do you find people like that in the world today? We're vindictive. We're constantly striking each other in the Muslim Ummah. My claim as a Muslim is for my people. What others do outside is none of my business initially. My business is here. I find too much negative energy in our societies. I find too much lethargy. We're reckless, we're lazy. We're not up to par. Our imams were not like these people. They were loving, very forgiving. Even the enemy of enemies, our imams used to look at them with compassion. What was this spirit, brothers and sisters? What is it that drives these imams this way that you and I can learn and look at them and say, God, I want to be like them. These opportunities that we have when we talk, when we have these kind of gatherings, should be used to maximize this behavior. What is it that I can do that when I look at a simple story like that, where the blessed imam is so cognizant of his duty that he gives nothing but sound advice, What is it about him that I, who's the lover of Ahlul Bayt in London or in America for that matter, what can I take so that the rest of humanity, when it becomes a good believer, when they look at me, I can say, by the way, you know where I got this from? I got this from my leader, the Imam of the Holy Prophet, Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There are many examples I can give. Time is short, but my brothers and sisters, you know, there is a will of Imam Ali. I would like to touch on a few of his words of wisdom that he has given us and how important he is in our society. And why do people have contention against him? And what is our responsibility? How should we deal with people out there who are the enemies of Ahlul Bayt? What do we need to do? Today, we as a Shia Ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen us. I'm telling you, Allah has chosen us. And something unique is going to happen soon. It's happening already. If you and I don't tighten our belts and join this growth, you and I will kick ourselves on Judgment Day. What stopped me from this? One side footnote on this issue about passing judgments. Yesterday I was mentioning an example. You know, when you hang out with people who are not of a good lifestyle, you hang out with them, then you are guilty by association. And if you hang out with good people, then you're innocent by association. One brother came to me yesterday and said, some of the brothers who've come from that kind of a lifestyle felt maybe were you aiming at them? Of course not. Never. There's one philosophy that I've lived by. When I see kids out on the streets, even with earrings and piercings and tattoos and whatnot, I never pass judgment against them. Who am I? Is my spirit better than theirs? Never. To me, many a times I've seen some of those kids out on the street. When you talk to them eye to eye, they're the nicest human beings I've ever met, with the best hearts. And the reason they're out there is because somebody or a system neglected them somewhere. And it is our responsibility to look at them with good eyes and to bring them back. And to say to them, no, I'm your brother. You are my brother. I don't care where on the streets you are. I don't care what you are taking out there. If we don't have an open hand policy to allow everybody to come, no judgment passed. We don't pass judgments against people. But we certainly encourage them to avoid that lifestyle. We discourage them from that lifestyle. And we say to them, you can follow that, but it's a wrong lifestyle. Change it. Get out of it. Come. We're your brothers too. We love you. But many a times they don't come because many of us who think we're very spiritual and holy, we don't open our arms to them because we feel we are so special. We're not special. Special in the eyes of Allah is not known by you and me. Allah says, Maliki Yawmiddin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He knows what lies in the hearts, right? Rabbukum a'lamu bima fi nufusikum. Allah knows what lies in the hearts of a person. So it's not for me to pass a judgment, but for you to pass a judgment. When we see people, black, white, Christian, Jew, Muslim, Shia, Sunni, doesn't matter. Everybody's a creation of Allah. They're all beautiful. Our responsibility, when we look at them, we deal with them with kindness. Look, Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he was the Khalifa of the time, he saw a poor blind man begging. Imam stops and says, who are you? He gives his genealogy. He says, you are from the Christian tribe. He said, yes. He says, what is a Christian like you begging in the streets of Medina? Of Kufa, I think it was. He says, what is it that you are begging? He says, I became blind and I'm poor. Imam said, a poor man like you should not be begging. The treasury should be taking care of you. And immediately he was removed from the street and the treasury was taken care of until he died. Did the Imam say, oh, he's a Christian, he's a blind man, leave him alone? No, Imam was so careful that even a Christian, salam alaikum, even a Christian who was blind, our Imam took care of him. That in the dark of the night, our blessed Imam used to go and take care of families. There are stories to be told. Does it incite the hearts? If it doesn't, brothers and sisters, then we need to reflect on it. It should. It should. We should walk out of these places and say, what am I going to do to change my life and to be a witness on Judgment Day, to look at Amirul Mu'mineen in the eyes and to say to him, you came for 63 years.
You suffered upon suffering upon suffering. Not a moment did these people leave you alone. To that point that even when you died, you couldn't be buried in public. That even when you died, they had to find, you had to make your grave in the dark. What have you done for me, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, that I should be a witness for you on Judgment Day? That you came to teach me that everything that came out of your mouth was nothing but gems, and here I am living in Europe or in America, reckless day to day, when my life is being eaten away and I'm growing old by the day and this material world is leaving me. What have I to gain but to come towards you? There's too much to say. There isn't much time. My job on this podium tonight, and I speak sincerely to you, my sisters and brothers, is not to impress you. I didn't come to impress you. I have nothing to impress you with. What I have to impress you with is not mine. It is ours. And it is for us to share it. And it is for us to give it and take it and to encourage each other. Brothers and sisters, what can we do in this important time in life to rise to the occasion, to be good role models for the sake and love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. What is the practical approach? The practical approach is for you and I to assess our gifts. What has Allah given me? You see, every human being in this world is gifted. There are certain gifts I have that you don't have. And there are certain gifts you have that I don't have. It's the law of the world. If everybody had the same gift, we'd all be fighting for the same position. But no, Allah has distributed gifts of various kinds to various peoples, and when you collect them, they are just perfectly laid out. I may have the gift, for example, of having been raised in the West and been given education, and I have a degree. A little intelligence, this, that. Combine all of this together, Allah says, now what are you going to do with this? Well, you assess it. You said, well, I'm capable of this and I'm capable of that. I really like to do that. Oh Allah, make it easy for me. Why do you want that? Oh, because I think I can serve you better. Trust me, Allah will never deny us if you and I did an assessment of that gift. The greatest gift is intelligence. Intelligence, this aql. The first thing that Allah endowed, it was this aql. Even in Al-Kafi, Kitab Al-Aql Wal-Jahl, you find our imams clearly show what Allah loves the most is this intellect. They say, the Holy Prophet has said, the most beautiful thing in a man and a woman is their intelligence. Haven't you seen very beautiful people that from outside they are so beautiful, you don't even want to blink. Haven't you seen them? Sure, we've all seen them. I see many in this room. Beautiful people that you look at and say, wow, how beautiful. But you ever notice some of these very beautiful people, the minute they talk, they look very ugly. The minute they open their mouth, they say, oh my God, who are you? Get away from me. What happened? Because the most beautiful thing is not the outward, it's the inward. That which comes from the mind and the heart and the tongue, if it's calculated and tabulated properly, even a person you may not be very attracted to outwardly suddenly becomes very attractive. The beauty is in the intelligence. So let's polish it. Let's not be ignorant. Let's not be foolish. Let our language be clean. Let our presentation be sharp, deep. Such that when a person sees you, he says, who are you? You're so beautiful, I want to be with you. So what is the pragmatic approach? You and I need to look at ourselves and say, oh Allah, what can I do for you? Go into sujood and pray. Ad'uni astajib lakum, Allah says. Ask me, I will respond. I will show you if you don't know. But many of us are not concerned about that. We are material. We want to feed ourselves, be happy and grow old, and who cares about anything else? No. Our imam, if he felt that way, he would have abandoned the religion from the very beginning. But he gave his entire life. إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله أولئك هم.
And who cares about anything else? No. Our Imam, if he felt that way, he would have abandoned the religion from the very beginning. But he gave his entire life.
إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله أولئك هم الصادقون.
Who's the believer who believes in Allah and the Messenger and doesn't doubt? And he gives his soul, his money, his material, his life.
قل إن صلاتي ونسكي ومحياي ومماتي لله رب العالمين.
That they give their lives, even their death, for the love of Allah. You find it, you think it is easy to get that? But brothers and sisters, you might think, what for? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, account for all the material in this world. See how the Fir'aun lived. There was no wealthier man in his time than the Pharaoh. Where is he today? Ramesses II is in a box, glass box, rotting. And people are paying big money to go and see his body rotting. Where is his wealth? The pharaohs came and the pharaohs left. Did they take a dime with them? Did they take a penny with them? Imam Ali mentions, and inshallah I'll conclude with this, how Imam speaks with his words of wisdom. He says, have you seen anybody take anything? Don't you conclude therefore that everything you're playing with, your trinkets in your material world, and your cars and your beauty and your homes, you will leave it behind? Are you not convinced? Who is convinced? Has even the Pharaoh been able to take his gold with him? He tried. Only centuries later for people, thieves, to come in and figure out the caves and take it from him. Huh? Could he stand up and hit him? No. Allah says, look at him. I tell you, when I wash dead bodies, when I do ghusl, and I touch the arm of a person, and I look at him and I say, that's me. That's me. This person I'm washing is me. See, why did Allah leave that dead body to be washed? Allah could have made him disappear. Allah could have made him vanish. For Allah to do something, إِذَا قَضَىٰ أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. But he doesn't. Allah says, you, insan, the living one, will wash him. And if you don't wash him, he'll be a burden on you. You're going to wash him. So you wash him and you're touching it. Allah says, قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ ثُمَّ تُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعَمَلُونَ. Say, this death that you're running away from, it will meet you. It will meet you 100%. And death does not discriminate in age, nor color, nor race, nor size. It gets everybody. It gets them in the womb of the mother, and it gets a 150-year-old. It gets a person who can even live 1,000 years old. It gets him. فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ. It will meet you for sure. SubhanAllah. So when I'm washing, I hold the hand and I drop it. I look at the person in my heart and I say, go ahead and challenge me. And he doesn't reply me. Allah says, you are there. While you're walking on this earth, watch out for every sentence you utter against another man. It shall be a witness against you that perchance that man may be the one holding your hands and washing you. And you won't be able to say a word. Wow. What a lesson. I'm so gratified. I said, my Lord, I see where you come from when it comes to this lesson that you're teaching me. Where Hazrat Luqman is saying to his son, Ya Bunayya, la tamshi fil ardi maraha. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ. Don't walk exultingly on this land. وَقْصِدْ فِي مَشِّكْ وَقْضُدْ مِنْ صَوْتِكْ إِنَّ أَنْكَرَ الْأَصْوَاتِ لَصَوْتُ الْحَمِيرِ. What a lesson. Quran touches my heart, makes me a human being. It's molding me. It's telling me, you want a lesson? I will speak to you. You want to see an example? Look at them. Look at the Ahlul Bayt. You will see what it means. This death. Death is a gift of Allah. It should be a reminder that when you go into the grave, many of us, by the way, especially in the Western world, we don't like death. No, no. In fact, even when dead people die, they put makeup on them, make them look alive. They put suits on them and make them go to sleep. Sometimes you see these coffins that look so comfortable, you want to sleep in it. You look at it and say, wow, are you trying to fool me? Okay, mashallah, you made this person look very nice. But do you know that down there, what do you think is going to happen? The earth, 6 foot of earth. You know how many tons of pressure that is on a body? Huge! Am I here to scare you? To make you feel morbid? No. But it is through reflection and understanding that our hearts should be palpitating and say, true, what am I running for? What is this world for if it's going to end up that way? That I can't even lift my hands against another person when the soul is removed from my body. What is it that I take with me? Like that man who said, I'm the richest man, and a big person said, I'm richer than you. He said, how? He said, my coffin is more than yours. My shroud is bigger than yours. I'm richer. I'm going down there with more than you. Is this the answer we give? Look at us. We're all vying. Al-haakum al-takathur hatta zurtum al-maqabir. Abundance has diverted you until you come into the grave. We're so busy amassing wealth. It's not enough for us to be powerful. It's not enough that our names are on neon lights. It's not enough that we have big cars and big homes. I want more and more. Allah says, for what? That's not the gift that you were given. The gift you were given is for you to assess the wealth that you have, and you need to share it and give it for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, you want to see an example? See the example of Khadijatul Kubra. A wealthy woman, the wealthiest woman in her region, that when she dies, she is so poor, she has nothing to leave behind. You want an example? That the Prophet said, I love Khadija so much that she and I will be in paradise together. That's how much I love Khadija. That she suffered and struggled for 3 years in the shape of Abu Talib. And she gave everything she had to support the message of Islam. This is the role of a woman who's given her wealth, her support. And people say that in Islam, a woman's role is denigrated. What a lie. What a lie. And you find that Khadija al-Kubra gives. Who is the one who should be giving? So you and I should look and say, oh Allah, I have 2 pounds. Let me give one for the cause of Allah. Do we do that? You find when we have such kinds of programs, many a times people have to beg, come on, give some money. No, I have better things to do. I have people in our communities, you're asking for $5, they don't give you. But when a singer comes into Madison Square Garden, it's $150 a seat for the entire family, they can afford to buy it. I said, your priorities are in the wrong order. Something's wrong with you. You are given an opportunity, but you didn't see light at the end of the tunnel. But I'm saying to you, you're going into a tunnel where there is no light. And you're going to go in there with this abuse of money when Allah says, إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِرَبِّهِ كَفُورًا. The one who is excessive, you find some people, they buy fancy $100,000 cars and $200,000 cars. Allah says, إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ. This mubadhir is like the brother of shaitan. What happened to the wealth? You go into third world countries and see. You give $1 to a child, his eyes light up. He may not see more than that. And I come home and I find my car and my house. Allah says, look what I chose you. Look how I chose you. Do you think you can be the same as those? What's your duty living in this Western world? Where you can go into a library, you can turn on a computer and turn on and get into the internet and do anything you want. The freedom is upon you. And you're lying around as a Muslim, wasting your time, growing old. When your blessed Imam, from the moment he opened his eyes, he saw the messenger and he protected him and he supported him and he defended till his death, up to the point where he couldn't even get the peace to go to sleep at night, that when he went for Salah, he was struck from the back of his head. You have an excuse? We don't have an excuse, brothers and sisters. No. We don't. So Allah says, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَالْقَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. Who are these people? وَسَارِعُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Hasten to forgiveness. Who are these people? God says, paradise is bigger than the heaven and the earth put together for you. But if you engage yourself positively. He says, they give charity. They give. الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. Whether they are in good times or in bad times, they never stop giving. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِي هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. They give with what Allah gives them. Who? The muttaqi. Who uphold their prayers and they give and they give. But giving, of course, requires knowing where to give. Don't just throw it. Be proactive and say, I want to give. Whether it's money, my tongue, my hands, my body. What can I give, O Allah, to you? For you have chosen me. This is my message from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, Shahada tonight. And I conclude on this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen our Ahlul Bayt as examples of how they gave. They gave a lot. They say Imam Ali alayhi salam in the morning used to go to work. He was an expert in irrigation. He used to make ways for water to pass through. He would plant palm trees. By the time he's done, his wages are plenty. And he leaves and comes home, he's almost without money. What did he do? He distributed. He loved it. He says, I love to give. لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You shall not achieve righteousness, Allah says, until you give with that which you love most. We love our lives. We love our beauty. We love our money. Allah says, reflect on it. It's a gift. If you use it my way, I'll replace it plentiful. But don't do it because you want a replacement. Do it because you love me. Love of Allah is a rarity in the world. It's because we don't reflect. But all we need to do is look at Imam Ali alayhi salam and see how beautiful a person he was. That Muawiyah disliked him so much because Muawiyah was bent on taking Islam in the same way the other religions preceding fell into a trap. Same. You look at all the other religions. Prophets came. Zoroaster was a prophet. Isa was a prophet. Musa was a prophet. Look at how many sub-religions we have, all fighting with each other. And you say, wait a minute, Musa, Isa, Zoroaster, Dawood, all were prophets of God. How come there's a contradiction? It's because people infiltrated, they made their own ideas, and they took Islam a different way. They wanted to do the same with Islam. They wanted the same. So Muawiyah, with the help of his father, said that we couldn't defeat Islam outwardly, we're going to do it inwardly. So he becomes a governor and establishes himself well. An imam, when he becomes the Khalifa, as much as Muawiyah hated that reality, Imam says to Muawiyah, step down. It's not your position anymore. But Muawiyah had bigger plans, bigger dreams. And what a tragedy. What a tragedy. Our Imam looked at it and said, much tragedy lies ahead from what has happened. Much. But we Imams engage ourselves to ensure that our people will understand it and they will never be fooled by this lie. So you find that Muawiyah keeps him busy. How? He uses the Khawarij. The Khawarij were people who were on the side of Imam Ali, who were very confused people. Very confused. They really didn't have a notion of right from wrong. They just wanted to do something and they got caught in this spirituality. They were worshippers day in and day out with marks on their foreheads, pretending to be very religious, but they were jahil. They were ignorant. Muawiyah saw that. Muawiyah was a very slick kind of guy. He used that as a decoy to do his dirty work. How? He kept the Khawarij busy on Imam Ali. He would infiltrate. Ash'as ibn Qais was a famous personality who was one of the leaders of the Khawarij, and he kept on instigating that Imam Ali, when he comes to Siffin in northern Syria, in Raqqa, on the mountains when he fights Muawiyah, Muawiyah is on the verge of annihilation. Amr ibn As, who was his private advisor, told Muawiyah, we'll play a trick. We'll take the Quran, put it on stakes, and we'll come out and say, La hukma illa. Allah. No judgment but from God. Imam says this Quran is silent. I am the talking Quran. You need to come to me, not this Quran. What judgment will this Quran pass? You keep it in front of a judge, you think the Quran will move in one direction? No, you need to come to us. Wa ulil amri minkum, we. And what you find, that Muawiyah plays this trick and keeps the Khawarij as the smoke screen. Muawiyah escapes, the Khawarij come into existence, and Muawiyah keeps using that as a means to keep the Amir al-Mu'mineen at bay to do his dirty work. Because Muawiyah wants the caliphate.
He wants it at all costs. And you find from his time onwards, the caliphate became a royalty. Give it to the son, and the son gives it to the son, without Allah's command. It became such a sham that when the Mongols invaded the Abbasid Empire, the caliphate was such a sham that it was a joke. Brothers killing brothers as caliphs, each one wanting power. Is this what Allah left us with? No. And finally, you find the Khawarij, through this whole strategy, as one man, Ibn Muljim, who was on the payroll, he comes from Egypt, being paid in Egypt, he's heavily paid, he comes back and plants himself in Kufa, and there's a strategy to strike our Imam and to silence him. Our Imam gets struck with Ibn Muljim on the 19th with a poisoned sword, and now our Imam is waiting his departure. I read briefly his final points, the wisdom of our blessed Imam. There's much to say, I don't have time. Forgive me if I'm taking a few more minutes, but I will conclude on this. Imam Ali alayhi salam gives, it's a long will. They say after the battle of Nahrawan, when Imam Ali alayhi salam comes back from Siffin, he comes back and he writes this long will for his son and gives him words of advice. It's actually for you and me, and I will read a few very quickly without taking the spirit away. And I want you to understand the dimension of what Imam Ali alayhi salam has to say. He says, beautifully, he says, my dear son, and I'm jumping, though the span of my age is not as large as that of some other people who have passed away before me, but I took great care to study their lives assiduously. I went through their activities. I contemplated over their deliberations and deeds. I studied their remains, relics and ruins, and I pondered over their lives so deeply that I felt as if I have lived and worked with them from early ages of history down to our times. And I know what did them good and what brought harm to them. Sifting the good from bad, I'm concentrating within these pages for you, your good and knowledge which I gathered. Through these advices, I've tried to bring home to you the value of honest living and high thinking and the dangers of a vicious and sinful life. And I have taken care to cover and guard every aspect of your life, as is the duty of a kind, considering and a loving father. Look at Imam, the humanity. The Imam talking to his son with such humanity. Brothers and sisters, this is a long will. I don't have time to read the entire thing. Every father, every mother should read this. This is accessible online. We should read this. You won't find this advice from anybody. Even our own parents don't give us this kind of advice. This is why Imams are so important. I conclude here. Remember, my son, the best out of these advices of mine are those which tell you to fear God, taqwa, to concentrate and to confine yourself to the performance of those duties which have been made incumbent upon you by Him, and to follow in the footsteps of your ancestors, meaning the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. I continue. The last parts are beautiful, and then I will end, inshallah. Imam says, remember, my son, the little which is given to you by God is going to be more useful and serviceable to you and is more honorable and respectable than that which is granted by man in copious and abundant quantities. And what can a man give you but part of that which God has already granted him? What advice? How many a times you and I keep bowing to people, shaking hands with the rich, connecting with the wealthy and the powerful. Why? Because maybe some of that wealth will trickle down my way. What happened to Allah? Isn't Allah the giver? No. You don't find that these days, do you? And it's always been that way, by the way. He says, the losses that you suffer on account of your silence can be easily compensated, but the losses which arise out of excessive and loose talk are difficult to take back. Imam Ali makes a beautiful statement. He says, every word that comes out of your mouth is your property. The minute you let go out of your mouth, it's public property. You can never claim it back. So watch out before you release it. What wise talks of a man who smiled on the battlefield, of a man who is so wise that he comes home after a difficult battle to write for you and me how we should live our lives? There is much to say. I conclude here. He says, this is a beautiful one, treat those with consideration and kindness over whom you have power and authority. Imam says the greatest honor of a human being is when he has a whip. He's able to strike a man, but he puts it down and looks at him with kindness. He says to do that is a very difficult task. That brings me to a story. In Nahrawan, which is Imam Ali alayhi salam, showing the message that he represents. There's much to read. I won't read it. I don't have too much time. Where he's fighting in Nahrawan, and an enemy, Khawarij, by the way, Nahrawan, Imam Ali was fighting the Khariji. He destroyed them pretty much entirely. And you find that in the time when Khawarij was fighting, bold, fighting Imam Ali, as he's fighting, the Khariji's sword breaks. Imam is ready to strike him and slice him in half. And he looks at him and the man is trembling. So Imam silently, carefully lowers his sword. I want you to examine this picture of a man. Let him live in our hearts. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib is not an ordinary man among the rest of us. He's extraordinary, chosen by Allah. That he lowers his sword and he looks at the man. He says, go. I do not kill a man who fears for his life. Go. And the man becomes bold and he says to him, no, kill me. Imam says, no, I won't kill you. Go. And the man says, no. He starts to discuss with the Imam. He says, you are the Imam. You are the Amir. You are the Amir, he says. He says, yes. He says, I know that you have never said no to a beggar. Look, the enemy is admitting how great the Imam is. Imam says, that is correct. He says, then I beg for your sword. Give me your sword. Imam takes the sword and gives it to him. And the man now says, aha, I will kill you. What do you have? Imam says, my death is my protector. What a deep statement. He says, do you think it is the sword that is doing the fighting? Look, da'wah on a battlefield. Allahu Akbar. You and I living in the West with thousands of opportunities, no da'wah. Imam, even on a battlefield, when he's ready to slice a man for being his enemy, Imam is giving him da'wah. This is how much he loves humanity. He says, Imam says, no, I will grab something, anything. It is the heart that is fighting, not the sword. The man is so impressed with the Imam. He puts his sword down. He says, God really knows where to put his leaders. I bear witness that you are the Imam. I want to follow you. Imam looks at him and says, oh man, don't follow me because of my personality. Follow me because of principles. Allahu Akbar. See, even at that level that a man is ready to flatter you. He says, I'm so impressed with you. Imam says, I'm not impressed with your flattery. I want you to follow the deen il-haq because I didn't come to impress you. I came to teach you the truth. And if I am with the truth, then follow me. If I'm not with the truth, then don't follow me. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Imam Ali alayhi salam had so much love for death. Allah gives the best answer and then I conclude about his shahada. Allah says to the Jews, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ هَادُوا إِنْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ لِلَّهِ مِنْ دُونِ النَّاسِ فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتَ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. What an answer in the Quran. He says, oh you Jews, you claim to be chosen people of God. إِنْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ لِلَّهِ مِنْ دُونِ النَّاسِ. It's true, Jews claim to be the chosen people of God. Allah says, فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتَ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Then have this desire of death if you are truthful. What an answer. You see members of Ahlul Bayt, Imam Hussein as he's going, and when he meets his destiny in Karbala, what does he say? إِن كَانَ دِينِ مُحَمَّدٍ لَمْ يَسْتَقِمِ اللَّهِ بِقَتْلِ فَيَا سُيُوفُ خُذِينِ. Oh swords, come and get me. فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتَ. Imam Jafar Sadiq was like that. Imam Rida was like that. Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim was like that. Every Imam, if you looked at them, their tamannaw al-maut was of a supreme kind. Allah said, فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتَ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Allah doesn't say you are not. He says you have to fulfill a condition. The condition is you must love to come back to me.
I made you. You love me. Come back to me. فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتَ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Allah said, وَلَا يَتَمَنَّوْنَهُ أَبَدًا بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. They won't do it. Because they love this world too much. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, who's the Khalifa, who's the time, who's the Imam always. How gentle he was that he used to go and dress and clean and wash a quadriplegic. A man who didn't have hands or legs, Imam used to go and wash him. How many kings do you know today who will enter into poor people's homes in the dark of the night to feed them because they are so drunk in their arrogance? But the Imam says, no, Allah has chosen us. We are the representatives. And you find Imam Ali as he's lying with the poison, as it is coating his brain, it's taking him into this state of maut. Imam Ali alayhi salam calls all his family and his children. Zainab alayhi salam, Kuthum, Abbas, Hassan, Hussein. What a sight to see. This is the very foundation which the Prophet used with him to bring Islam to the front lines. It is his moment of departure. This is a monumental moment to think about, brothers. I'm reiterating this momentous moment so that you and I should go home and say, what can I do for Islam? What charity can I give? How can I rise? And when I go to madrasa on Saturdays, I should feel energized to go to madrasa. That when my teacher is teaching me about the Quran, and when I have to memorize a few verses, or when I'm taught the fiqh, or I'm taught something, I should do it because I see the energy of an imam in front of me and says, come, follow me. فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Follow me. Imam Ali alayhi salam looks at each one. History says that Imam Ali alayhi salam, you know, after Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayhi passed away, Imam Ali found a woman. He asked his brother and says, find me a woman whose genealogy, whose children are strong. Strong. Why? He says, I want to bring sons into this world who will protect my son Hussein when that momentous moment comes to save that religion of Islam from final destruction, that mankind shall benefit from it forever. What a planner! What a planner! What a person who's thinking 24/7 what to do for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You and I are living in this Western world looking for about how big our cars are going to be. What a planner. He finds a woman. His name was also Fatima. Ummul Baneen. Mother of sons. What a woman. They say when Abbas, Uthman, the brother, his other brothers, two other brothers, Jafar, when they became martyred, Abbas's little children, the wife of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam, Ummul Baneen, used to take them at Baqi, where she's buried, and she would stand there and call the people, come, let me tell you what happened in Karbala. These are the kinds of people you and I should be reflecting on. These are the kinds of people you should be thinking about. There's value with these people. What value is in Hollywood, brothers? With due respect to these entertainers, what value do they have? They lie to us. They create this glitter for us and we are so impressed by it and it may look lovely, but what message is behind it besides indecency? You tell me. It is these people you and I should be thinking about 24/7 in some form or fashion to say, how do I complete my humanity? Then Imam marries such a woman and brings sons like Abbas. And Imam says, oh Abbas, you take care of the son of man, Hussein. Huh? There is much to say. Zainab alayhi salam, how do you think she saw her father before his departure? Allahu Akbar, there is much to say, but I don't have much time. I hope I have done my justice. Honestly, I'm not here to impress you. I feel the religion of Islam is too beautiful for anybody to have to work hard to impress anybody. But brothers and sisters, the world today is in a very difficult situation and our brothers and sisters need your and my help. We need to stop the enemies from attacking us. We need to stop people from saying bad things about us. We need to protect our women
Every time I see a woman with hijab on the street, I say how much difficulty she must be having in this world today. Because the world has looked at them as bad people. What wrong have they done that if they want to cover themselves and look decent, that people have to go and pull upon them or to look at them? And I go back to Karbala, I said, what wrong did Zainab do in her family that the enemies would come against them just to pull their hijab on them? What wrong have they done? Is it not happening again today? It is happening. What do you think must have been the feeling of Imam Ali alayhi salam? He says, I'm departing. Oh, my sons, how much you will suffer and you will struggle. What lies ahead of you is so much tribulation. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ. So much lies ahead. They say that the lovers of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib were sought after even up to Europe, that they were going after them. Whoever had any association with Imam Ali alayhi salam was butchered and killed. Some were buried even inside columns. That's you and me. Imam Ali breathes his last on the 21st of Ramadan, and Imam says to his son, he says, do not bury me in front of the people, because I have too many enemies. I have killed too many kuffar. He says, take my body after it is, if it has been prepared. Carry the backside of the bier, meaning the janazah. The front will go by itself, Sheikh Mufid explains. He says, go with it, it will take you up a valley. You will see a shining light from the ground. He says, dig. In there you will see a shield of Nuh. Every prophet, you know, when they came, they gave allegiance to Ahlul Bayt. That's how important Ahlul Bayt are. There's so much to say, but I know you understand. I know you understand. Imam says, dig. Dig and bury me there and cover it so no one shall know. I said, what a tragedy. When I go to Medina, when I'm at the Prophet's mosque, I look around and said, where are you, Fatima al-Zahra? Where are you, the mother of Mu'mineen? Where are you? You were loved so much by the Prophet. But the Prophet says, Ummi Abiha. She is the mother of her father, who died at a young age. Then when the Prophet would come back from a battle, she would take the sword and clean it. Where are you, Fatima al-Zahra? Where are you? She says, I'm hidden because there is so much zulm done on me. We will make it apparent for you. But the fact that you love us, then go back and be somebody. Rise. Dress properly, talk properly, walk properly, behave properly, give charity properly, be a complete man, and we will be a witness on Judgment Day that you truly love us. And you find Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, when the soul departed of Imam Ali, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed says, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna. ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية فادخلي في عبادي وادخلي جنتي. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wa salam departs from this world. Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein take him to the grave. And by the way, that grave was not known until our fifth or sixth Imam, when he revealed where he is buried in Najaf today. Can you imagine the tragedy? Ala la'natullahi lal qawmi al-zalimeen. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّمٌ قَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. My brothers and sisters, tonight we will do Latmiya. Our brother Ali, I think, is going to recite Latmiya, inshallah. I ask that you engage. I notice some of you have to go, no problem. If you have places to go, may Allah bless you. Let's engage. Let's be spiritual. I've come from America. I'm seeking spirit from you. I love to get spirit. I love to give and to get. I want to go home. I want to feel energized. I want to feel like doing something. If I don't get it from you, where am I going to get it? Who's going to give it to me? Let's be energized. Tonight is the night of Laylatul Qadr. How Allah elevated Imam Ali, that he gave him birth in the Kaaba, and gave him Shahada in Ramadan, and gave him Shahada in Laylatul Qadr. Khayru min alfi shahar. Better than 1,000 months. Can you find a better person besides the Prophet? No, you can't. Let's engage. Let's look at each other and say, brother, sister, what can I do to make myself better? I've said it enough. I hope it meets the eye and the heart, inshallah.
وَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ جَمِيعًا وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ